turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're so glad you're here this morning to honor the Lord and just recognize what God's Word says for us, for we should live and simply be as we should. Remember, 1 Kings was really dominated by the prophet Elijah. Elijah was sent to the people of Israel and to the kings to kind of convict them and lead them in the right direction. By the time you get to the 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, Elisha, who was mentored by Elijah, was now being that prophet of God, being used by the Lord to bring conviction, yes, but also comfort. And so you have a kind of a transition there, how God convicts, but also comforts. And so this morning, hopefully you'll see how God desires for us to be comforted, but also to be filled, to be a comfort for others. And so we've got a great passage here in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. So let me read to you about Elisha and some things that he did. Here's what the Bible says. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and said, Go, sell the oil, pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives direction and guidance and hope and peace. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would use that to, yes, bring a great conviction in our life, but also fill us that we may be used of you to others, that we may be filled up and poured out, that others may know you, that we may be that vessel chosen like the Apostle Paul, simply filled to the brim and poured out on many. Lord, I pray that you would just give us conviction this morning, that you would guide those things that I say. Let me say the things that are needful and necessary, and let it bring conviction upon all of us. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about two young fellas fishing one time, kind of in the backcountry there, kind of minding their own business, and they were catching fish left and right. All of a sudden, the game warden shows up and says, Hey, let me see a valid fishing license. All of a sudden, one of the young boys threw his rod and reel down and takes off running. I mean, sprinting, and he is running. And all of a sudden, he looks back, and there's the game warden right behind him, step for step. He goes about a half mile and finally stops. He is on hands and knees, kind of breathing hard. And the game warden says, Let me see that valid license. And so the young man pulls out the valid license and says, Here you go. The game warden reads it, says, You must be dumb as a box of rocks, because if you have a valid license, you don't need to run from me. He said, Yes, sir, I know that, but my buddy back there, he don't have a license. Now, the reason I told that, because that gang warden was distracted. He got off the path. He got fooled into doing something that he should have been doing. And so I want you to recognize, sometimes in life we get distracted. We get off the path where we should be at. But thankfully, the Lord corrects us gently and guides us back to where we need to be. And so this morning, that's really the picture of this passage. There's some things taking place that really are causing a distraction, but God, in His great mercy, guides them back to where they should be. Notice the first thing, there's the crash in life. There's the crash in life. When you read verse 1 again, it says this, Now there cried a woman of the wives of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. So let me just stop right there. Notice that first thing. There's the death of the husband. There's no mention of how he died. We just don't know that. The Bible doesn't inform that. But we do know how he lived. This man was a good man in our eyes. He did fear the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what it says. That you know that he feared. That word hayah means to fear or belong. And so we know that he belonged to the Lord. He was one that sought to obey the commands of the Lord. In our eyes and everyone else, he was a good, God-fearing man. Matter of fact, not only did it say that he feared the Lord, but he says, Thy servant, Ebed in the Hebrew, it meant that he was a minister or a worker in the ministry of Elisha. And so we find this man was furthering the cause of God, that he was being faithful to the cause. And so you ask, well, why I point that out? Just to show you that sometimes bad things happen to those that are actively serving the Lord. You remember Job. Job was a man just like that. Matter of fact, Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We recognize Job had the same problem. A good man, and yet we find that bad things happen to him. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the same idea. If you read 2 Corinthians 11 verse 24, some bad things happened. He was of the Jews 5 times. He received 40 stripes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stone. The list goes on and on. Why? Because he was a good man serving Christ, and he had all these things. And so it's hard to understand why things happen. And you may be here today thinking, man, there's a hole in my heart because of a death of a loved one. You may be here today with pain because you feel all alone. Let me just tell you, the lady in the story, the wife of that prophet that died, she was in the same boat. But let me remind you here, it even gets worse. Not only the death of her husband, but the debt that had to be paid. If you read the end of verse 1, it says, and the creditors come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. In those days, if you borrowed money, there was no chapter 7 or chapter 11 or chapter 13 bankruptcy. You sold what you had, and then if you had anything that you could not pay that debt with, then you sold yourself. You basically went into bondage, and so you borrowed against who you were. Now, we don't say what the debt was, but we do know this, that he had some debt, and he incurred this but for some reason. And lo and behold, when he died, the creditor came to get what he could, and the only thing that he could get is those 2 sons that would have to go to work to pay off the debt. And so we find this lady is in great distress. Death of a husband, financial crisis, bondage of her sons. She has nothing. She is in dire straits. Somebody may ask, why, Lord, this lady who loved you, why was she in this question or in this problem? I don't know how to answer that question, I should say. There is some that struggle and understand that, but here's what I do know about bad situations. Bad things happen because of about 3 reasons. One, because the world we live in, it is a fallen world. The sin of Adam has permeated every aspect. And so we just live in bad times where this world is going down and down and down. There's some question you just can't answer. 2 weeks ago, I was at the hospice house, and this little boy, 2 years old, with cancer, fixing to pass on. And you say, why, Lord? He's not done anything wrong. Breaks your heart. This past week, I was with another person in hospice. Loved the Lord. Matter of fact, she focused so much on the Lord, and yet we know in a few days she'll be gone. And you just want to ask why. We just know this. We live in a fallen world. Matter of fact, I like what Romans 8:22 says. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together to now. Why? Because sin has permeated this place. Jesus said in the middle of John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And so the world we live in is not good. But there's a second reason why we have troubles, and that is not just in the world we live in, but our wayward actions, our choices that go against the will of God has consequences. Bad things happen because sometimes we do bad things. Read Psalm 78, speaks about Israel and all the things they did. And finally God said, that's enough. And the Lord chastised them. The New Testament writer in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatso man soweth, that he shall also reap. I've often thought about if we could kick the person that is hurting us the most, we'd be kicking ourselves every day. Every day. So listen to me. There's enough trouble in the world without adding to it. That's important to follow what God says. Bad choices have bad consequences. But there's another reason, not just the world and our wayward action, but now sometimes it's just the will of God. God sometimes allows things to happen that are not good. I've already mentioned Job. Job faces great troubles, a perfect, upright man, and yet his family died, his cattle were taken, his land taken, everything. Why? I heard this not too long ago. Sometimes God allows what he hates so that it will produce what he loves. Let me say that again. Sometimes God allows what he hates so that it will produce what he loves. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Sometimes we just cannot understand why things take place, but God has a plan for it all. God allows things to happen, but sometimes God arranges things to happen. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, need to be weary of his correction." Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live?" And so we recognize that he chastens us, that he corrects us. And so sometimes in life we have tragedies because God desires to chastise us, to bring us where we should be. You say, well, what's the case for this lady here? Is it because she lives in a fallen world? Is it because she her wayward actions, or God's just allowing this? What is it? I don't know. But here's what I do know. With her and us, the Lord knows our sorrows and our times of need. If you read Luke chapter 12, he speaks about the five sparrows are sold for two fatherings, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God. And then he goes on to say, you are much more valuable than the sparrows. God knows our sorrows. But not only that, but he also cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The psalmist said in 103:13, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord cares about us. But he doesn't stop there. He empowers us to be overcomers. Again, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But listen to this. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Romans 8:36-37, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. I count as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, we are in these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then finally, we know what it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Having a hard time, don't give up today. Hang in there. The Lord is going to get you through. The Lord is going to use you and your situation to be an eternal blessing to others. She had a crash in life just like us. But secondly, there's the cry for help. Notice again verse 1, there cried a certain woman. I have found in my life like hers that when things are the worst, I seek the Lord the most. And when my world comes crumbling down, I humble down and begin to pray and seek more fervently. Notice her heart, which I think is important. She says in the middle of verse 2 there, thy handmaid. Notice she is not mad, she is not angry, she is not venting, she is not saying how unfair this is, she is not blaming others. In her humble desperation, she just calls the one that can help. Some have suggested there's five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And I understand that, and I agree with that. And whatever stage you are going through right now, hang in there. Get to the point where you recognize and accept that the Lord can help you with a humble heart. The psalmist said in Psalms 51:17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. She has a humble heart and goes to Elisha. Notice her hope. Again in verse 1, she goes to Elisha to call upon him. You remember Elisha was the prophet of God. He was the mentoree of Elijah, who did great signs and wonders. Elijah was the man that called down fire. Elijah was the man that did mighty miracles. And so Elisha stands in his place, does the same type of miracles. Why go to Elisha? Because he was the one empowered by God to help. I'm telling you, we need to go to the one that can help. Not Elisha, but Christ Jesus. And there's some things in life that cannot be fixed unless it's by the power of God. James chapter 5 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Any sick? Let him call for the elder of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. There's so many good things about a fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much in that passage. I wonder today, who are we trusting? Who are we asking help from? By the way, there's nothing wrong with going to the doctors. I just want you to recognize that God has gifted those doctors to do great things, give them medical expertise. But I'm telling you, they do the cutting, but God does the healing. They do the removing of things, but God does the thing that makes us whole. And so we trust in him. The psalmist said in 121:1-2, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heavens and the earth. And so she goes to Elisha. Notice what Elisha does in verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? You ask, well, what do you mean? Why would he ask that? I think he wants to recognize her priority and help her to understand what she truly needs. She's not asking for the debt to be eliminated. She's not asking for her sons to have an escape plan. She's not asking for her husband to come back to life. She doesn't say anything. So he's not really asking that. He just wants her to recognize her need is so great, there's nothing she has that can overcome that need, save one, God Almighty. You know, we look around and recognize that we need the Lord more than anything else. He and He alone can the one can fix us. I like Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark 9, 23, and Jesus said unto them, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Our greatest need today is eternal life. We may have many needs, but our greatest need is surely that. But notice it doesn't stop there. Here's the third thing. Not just the crash in life and the cry for help, but the call for action. Elijah gets there and he has a plan for her. And he speaks to her and he says in verse 3, and he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And so the first thing, there's a collecting of the vessels. And I imagine she said, what are you talking about? Why go borrow? Not oil, not vessels of oil, no, empty vessels. Vessels to be used for the honor and glory of God. I wonder what kind of vessel she had in mind. I don't think she went and said, can I borrow the silver vessels or the gold vessels or the wood vessels or the stone vessels? Because you know what? The vessel itself, the material it was made of, had no value in one sense. It was what would be put in the vessel that was important. They are empty. So the value did not depend on what the pot was made of, but only what was in the pot, which would be the oil. Not a few. In other words, borrow many. Why? Because it's an act of faith. I wonder what would hinder our faith. If the Lord asked you to borrow vessels, would you borrow few or many? Would you borrow what kind of vessels? I'm not sure. You say, well, the Lord's not called me to collect vessels. Well, he's not, maybe, but he's asked you to collect something. He's asked you to do something. And we need to be in recognizing that God's called us to be a vessel, a chosen vessel. And so she gets the vessels and follows the instructions of Elijah. So we go from the collecting of the vessels to the closing of the door. Verse 4 says, when thou come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Thou shalt pour out those vessels, and thou shalt set aside which is full. And so he says, come in and do what I've said, but close the door. Why? So many times this idea of a unified spirit, when the doors are open, there's all these things going on. Sometimes there's distractions. Let me just tell you, when God starts working in a place, the outside wants to come in and say, that's not really real. You can't be doing that. You need to stop this. And so there's an outside distraction there, and so they close the door. Man, I'm telling you, you look around, the revival is taking place in our country. It's going to get lots of criticism. Why? Because the outside's looking in, and we need to recognize that and understand and be holy before the Lord and let it start on the inside right here. She wanted to do what was right. But also, I think they close the door because we need to do things in private before we do things in public. I see a lot of people in the world today that proclaim they're believers, but it seems like they're believers for 1 hour on the week, on Sunday, and the rest of the time they're not. And let me just tell you, if you can't get it right in your private life, you're not going to get it right in your public life. Get yourself before the Lord in a quiet time. Close the door and get right with God. Close the door. But thirdly, there's the coming of the oil. So she went out from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, and who brought the vessels and she poured out. Verse 6 says, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, there's not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. I've often wondered what that looked like. I can just see them gathering all these vessels, and it didn't matter what kind they were, they just need to be empty. And there she was calling for her sons, and I could just see her son saying, all right, here we go, Mom, and brings this one, and this vessel is filled, and she sets it aside. Bring me another vessel. Lo and behold, I bring this vessel, and it is filled, and she sets it aside. And this vessel, and this vessel, and this vessel, and this vessel. But the Bible says this, when they finally said, there's no more, notice what happened. The oil stayed. guess what? She didn't need more of the Lord. She needed more place to put him. And let me just tell you about our life today. Sometimes we're over here saying, Lord, we want you to fill our cup. And maybe we'll start in the mornings and we'll say, Lord, fill this cup. And that's the only time we ask the Lord to fill us. We just go about our day. That's the only feeling we get. When we should be asking, not only my cup, Lord, but fill my family. Lord, my family needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not only my family, but my extended family needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not just my family, but my church, man. There's somebody need to be filled. Amen. Filled with the Spirit of God. How about your community? Are you willing to ask God to fill your community? Remember, and Paul writes in Acts, or Luke writes in Acts 9, I think it's verse 16. God says he's going to be a chosen vessel, speaking about the Apostle Paul, that God was going to fill him, and he was going to pour all that out to the nations that they may know the Lord. Hand me that little cup down there that I dropped. Lots of times we're saying, Lord, fill me. I dare you. I wonder, is that us? Do we truly want to be filled by the Spirit of God? Do we truly want to open our lives up in every aspect? Not just on Sunday morning for an hour. Not just at our breakfast time. Not just in our relationship with our spouse. Not just in our church. But are we really be filled with every aspect in every place we go, that people may know the goodness of God? I think that's the picture here. That God wants to fill us. Will we allow him? Will we keep bringing our vessels and say, Lord, fill me? Man, there's a picture that he's going to fill and fill and fill and fill until there's no place left. I wonder, is there any area in your life that you're not willing to be filled by the Spirit of God? Is there any place in your life that you're saying, no, Lord, not there? I'm telling you, you're missing a real blessing. For in filling, God did mighty things. God began to work in their life, and we're going to see that clearly, how God wants to fill them in a special way. I wonder again, will we allow God to fill us as we should? Will we allow him to do what he will do? He so desires. Notice that last thing. Not just the crash and the cry and the call, but now the conclusion of the miracle. Verse 7 says, and she came and told the man of God, and said, he said, go and sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest. Notice what she does. She remembers the blessing. She remembers where the blessing came from. She recognized Elisha, through the power of God, did this. So many times in our life, God blesses, and you know what we do? We've asked for the Lord to bless and bless and bless, and he does. And the next day, we've done forgot. We have failed to give God the thanks for the blessings that he has poured out so many times. Like the song says, count your many blessings and name them one by one. Thank the Lord for what he has done in your life. She remembered, but secondly, there's the rest of her family. He said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Sell the oil. It was not just enough to get by. It was not just enough to get them out of bondage. It was not just enough to squeak by, but enough to live off of. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All of us are just like that lady. And what we need to do is bring our empty vessel with faith, asking God to fill it. God is always faithful. I wonder, will we let him? There was a story told about this place in India, and I'll close with this, a small village. A rare thing was going to happen. The Prince of India, that nation, was coming through that town. Had not happened in a lifetime of these villagers, and they were so excited, but none more so than the village beggar. The village beggar every day sat by the wayside, had two cups, one for the money that people would put alms in, and one that kept his rice that he bought with that money so he could live off of. Every day we'd say, alms for the beggar, alms for the beggar, and people would give that money, and he would take that, exchange it for rice, and live. When he heard that the prince was coming, he thought, this is my chance. And sure enough, as the prince came, he ran up and said, alms for the beggar, alms for the beggar. And instead of giving him money, the Prince of India said, give me your rice. And the man thought, what in the world? This man that has all this wealth now wants my rice. He almost refused him, but he didn't. Instead, he pulled 3 grains of rice from his cup and handed it to the outstretched hand of the prince, who quickly turned to those that were behind him and said, bring me the bag of gold. They rushed up there with this huge bag of gold, and the beggar was so excited until the prince reached in and picked out 3 grains of gold, placed it in his hand, and went on. Never to be seen again. It left the beggar wondering, what if I had simply given all my rice? What would have been the result? Let me just tell you, God's not asking for your gold. He's not asking for your rice. He's not asking for this or for that, but he's asking for you. For you to say, Lord, fill my cup full. Lord, I surrender myself to you. I have decided to follow you. That's what he wants this morning. And as this lady in this passage surrendered her life and obeyed, man, what a blessing follows. So if you will surrender your life, the blessings will follow too. It may not be gold or silver lands, but there's an eternal blessing worth much more than those that God has in store for you. I wonder, will you choose the Lord? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. You may be here just like that lady in dire need. A crash in life. Why not do what she did? Cry out. Why not follow what God's called her to do? Why not recognize the conclusion can be so good? When you trust and obey, man, how God takes care of all those things. Let me remind you how it starts. God's done it all. God's paid the price. God's forgiven sins and caused you to accept that. If you're here today and never said yes to Jesus, never said yes for the forgiveness of your sins, why not today? If you've never took Christ upon as your Lord and Savior, that's what he's calling you to do. Then maybe the next step is baptism. He's calling you to be obedient. Maybe he wants you to be involved in a ministry or church right here. Maybe it's God's calling you to this place. Whatever it is, open your heart. Open your cup and say, Lord, fill me and let me be used for you. Maybe it's prayer at this altar. God wants you to pray for yourself or for somebody else. Whatever it is, be found faithful because God's been so faithful to us. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, let us open our hearts this morning. Let us receive those things you have for us. Fill us to the brim, O Lord, that we may be poured out and used by you. Lord, I pray for conviction and guidance and direction. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.